taking as my text this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Philippians 1 through 8, this is God's inspired and infallible word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Word. Let's pray. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is great to the heavens. Your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted above the heavens, O Lord, and your glory over all the earth. And be exalted now, we pray, in the midst of this congregation, through the preaching of your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us now in that truth. Hear our prayer, O God, for we bring it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's description in our text of the church at Philippi shows the degree of excellence to which a church of Jesus Christ may rise. The church at Philippi could be compared to those churches described by the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation. Those two churches, the church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna, who received only commendation and no criticism whatsoever. Now, this wasn't a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. Even the church at Philadelphia or the church at churches, neither the churches at Philadelphia or Smyrna were perfect churches. And indeed, we see later on in the book of Philippians, in this letter to the Philippians, Paul has to call this church to task for the disunity that has risen among them. Two women in the church were at odds with one another, and apparently what had happened was the church had lined up on either side. Euodia and Syntyche were their names, and there was a division there. And so Paul does have to call them to consider the issues in the church. But nevertheless, this is a model church. It's a model church for our consideration. The church at Philippi is not like the church at Ephesus among those seven churches of the revelation to John, which had lost its first love, lost its zeal for the gospel of Christ. Not like the church at Sardis, which God said through the apostle, through the Lord Jesus Christ in that prophetic message, was a dead church. This is a model church. We would not want to be associated with the church at Ephesus, at least in the state in which she was when this prophetic message came through Christ. We wouldn't want to be associated with that dead church at Sardis. We wouldn't want to be associated with the church at Galatia, in the midst of which false teachers had arisen and had brought perversity to the gospel. False doctrine, challenging the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, by God's grace, this church in her history has never fallen into that position. Even though that is a very great possibility. It's a great peril these days. There are Reformed congregations, those who hold to Reformed doctrine, who are falling into this error of a salvation other than by grace alone and through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we have never attained to this degree of excellence as a church. The degree of excellence for which Paul commends the church at Philippi. And I'm not saying that God has never done any work in our midst. I'm merely saying that as a congregation, we have not been so faithful as to receive such a commendation. As we look at our text, the commendation comes in two parts. The first one is that God has done a sovereign work of grace in the church at Philippi. Now, He has done so here. That's not to be denied. God has done a sovereign work in this church. But He has not obeyed. Again, that's not to say that we haven't obeyed to some extent. It's not to say that we haven't been faithful at all in any measure whatsoever. It's only to say that we haven't reached this level of commendation. God has been very merciful to us. Even in our unfaithfulness, God has blessed us. God has given us great seasons of fruitfulness. But we see these models in Scripture, models such as the church at Philippi, in order that we might attain, that we might press toward this mark. And it's my prayer, it's my intense hope that God might use the preaching of His Word this morning in this text to spur us on to greater works. To spur us on to give us a greater fervor for the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit light a fire in our hearts. May He put a fire under us so that we would not lag behind even the best of the apostolic churches. Because the possibilities for a church like the church at Philippi are great. They're endless. Not because they're great in themselves. We should never make any mistake about that. But because the sovereign work of God moves in His people such that they carry out the great works that He's prepared before Him for them to do. I want to look at this text under two headings this morning. First, Paul's joyful remembrance of the church at Philippi. Every time Paul thought of the church at Philippi, he prayed for them. One translation has it this way: I thank my God every time I remember you. We could just as easily translate this first phrase: I thank my God every time I think of you. Every time I think of you, Paul says, with regard to the Philippians, I thank you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Whenever he remembered this church, he broke out into a prayer of thanksgiving to God because of this two-part equation manifested in them: God's sovereign work and their responsible action. Paul goes on to say, every time he thought of them, he prayed. The biblical use of this word remember or remembered has that sense in Scripture. It's predominantly used in reference to praying for someone. We use it this way. We ask people to remember us in prayer. Remember me in your prayers. If we have a need, we're speaking to one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, we say, remember me in your prayers. Paul used that the word primarily in this way in his letters. It's often translated making mention as he prays for the various churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Rome. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers. He doesn't specifically say that he prayed for them without ceasing, but that's really the sense of what Paul is saying here when he says that every time I think of you, I remember you in my prayers. Now, when you think of others, do you pray for them? We're called to be a praying people as Christians. Matthew Henry has written somewhere that you would just as well find a human being who doesn't breathe as a Christian who doesn't pray. We are called to be a praying people. In fact, elsewhere, the apostle calls us to pray without ceasing. Now, how do you do that? How do you pray without ceasing? All of us have vocational callings. We can't spend every waking moment of the day praying. How is it that we pray without ceasing? Well, this is one of the ways. Paul is demonstrating for us here when he says, every time I think of you, I thank my God. Every time I think of you, I remember you, I make mention of you in my prayers. Do you do that? As you're working throughout the day, you women who work in the home, do you pray as you think of your brothers and sisters, as they have needs, do you as you think of them? There are many concerns. There are many concerns in this congregation right now. You have many concerns for your family members. You have concerns for friends and folks all over the world. There are many things for which we ought to be praying. How do we do that? You men and women who work outside the home, as you have occasion to do so, as you work through the course of your day, do you pray as these things come up? We're not to be anxious about these things, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what he says here in the fourth chapter of this letter. So that's the first thing I set before you today. That Paul is demonstrating for us as he has this joyful remembrance of the church at Philippi. Every time they come to his mind, he prays for them. That's not to say, by the way, that we're not to have times of regular, dedicated, secret prayer. For some of us, that's a weakness. We don't take the time, the disciplined time, a time set aside specifically to lay out our requests before God, to plead our requests before Him. It's only to say that if we're to be able to pray without ceasing, we've got to learn to pray as the Apostle Paul prayed. You shepherds of the church, are you praying for the congregation? Officers, elders, deacons, are you praying for the needs of this congregation? When you think of your brethren here. Secondly, notice that not only did he thank God every time that he thought of them. Not only did he pray for them every time he thought of them, but he also did so with joy, with great joy. Now, Paul had a lot to be happy about with regard to the church at Philippi. Notice the affection that he expresses for this church. I have you in my heart. Why were they so embedded in his heart? Well, it's a long story, but let me give you the short version of it. Remember that Paul came to Philippi through the Macedonian vision. He's on his second missionary journey. Luke is with him, among others. And he expresses this, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, he makes reference to Troas, which is on this side of the Aegean Sea from the European continent. And Paul says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me there, I didn't have any peace in my heart because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I went on to Macedonia. Macedonia is the region in which we find the city of Philippi and the church of Philippi. But what Paul doesn't say there in 2 Corinthians 2 is that this came about through this Macedonian vision. Paul was moving through Bithynia and Pergia, or he had come to Bithynia, and he had wanted to preach the gospel there, but in that reference in Acts, it says that the Spirit would give him no rest. In fact, the Spirit warned them not to preach in that place, and then they were going to go north. But then came this Macedonian vision. This man appeared to him in a vision and said, come over and help us. And so he moves on across the Aegean Sea to Philippi. Now, what did he find there? He found in Philippi a small group of women meeting by the riverside. That's where they met for prayer because there was no church there. On the Lord's Day, that's what they did. They met for prayer. And Paul begins to meet with this little church, and among them was the first convert in Europe, Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics, we understand from the book of Acts. And then this church has grown by the time this letter is written, so that it has overseers, that is, elders and deacons. Furthermore, there was that conversion of the Philippian jailer. Paul says, I remember these things with joy. He didn't remember, notice, the beating that he took in Philippi when he and Silas were beaten and then put in stocks in prison, and that's the account where we find them at midnight singing hymns. And what comes on the heels of that is the conversion of this Philippian jailer. Didn't remember that. He remembered with joy the great and glorious things that God had done. And so when you remember your brethren in Christ, don't remember the difficult things. Don't remember the hard things that often occur between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Remember them for good. Remember them before the throne of grace. And you shepherds of the church, when you remember the flock, don't remember the tears that you had over their souls. Don't remember the tears, the struggles that you have undergone because of difficulties with members of the congregation. Remember the great joy that comes when God hears and answers prayer and works in the midst of the congregation. That's what Paul is saying in the first place. That he remembered this church with great joy every time he thought of them, and when he thought of them, he prayed for them. But secondly, I want you to see the grounds for this joyful remembrance of the church at Philippi. And this is the twofold dynamic that we saw as we began to consider the text, that is God's sovereign work of grace and their responsible action. First, we'll consider their perseverance in the gospel, because that's what Paul does here. Notice what he says. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. They had participated in the gospel from their earliest association with Paul. That's what he says. From the very beginning, they had been engaged in the gospel. They continued their participation in the gospel after he left, until now, he says. And now is a lot later. Paul's writing this letter from prison in Rome. It's probably about 62 AD. And he's coming to the end of his ministry. And he's there in Rome in prison, and he's speaking. He speaks in the very context of this letter of Philippians about the great things that God is doing among the Roman church. And so this church at Philippi had persevered, had participated, and persevered in that participation, from the very beginning until now, he says. The word translated participation or partnership is the word that's commonly translated fellowship. And so he describes this participation in the gospel as a fellowshipping, a sharing in common of this cause of the gospel. Now there are all kinds of associations in this world, that all kinds of groups of individuals who come together for a common cause. Everything from saving the whales to finding a cure for cancer. We could go on and on and on and on. Some of them are legitimate, some of them more than others. But this is the highest form. That which Paul is speaking about in our text, this is the highest form of association that you'll ever find on this earth. It is a sharing. It is a participation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Philippians participated by giving. Later in this letter, Paul will say that when no one else helped me, when no one else contributed to my needs, you did. That's what he says to this little church at Philippi. But notice that they had not only participated by this means of giving, he says that they were involved from the very first day until now in his imprisonment, verse 7, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they participated in giving. They participated even in the defense of the gospel. They were involved. God has supplied for this church now. There are elders. There's a pastor. There are officers in the church. And they are busy about the work of defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. But more generally, we can define that participation in the gospel as the diligent use of your spiritual gifts in the church for the furtherance of the gospel and the expansion of God's kingdom on earth. Participation of the gospel wasn't meant for only the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the officers of the church. It is meant for every single member of the bride of Christ. And so your job in the church is to discover what it is, how it is that God has gifted you, and to exercise those gifts in the church, in this fellowshipping, in this association of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing that I would put to you this morning by way of application. Are you fellowshipping in the gospel in this way? Are you participating? Is it your goal to discover your giftedness, to determine where it is that God has gifted you, what inclinations God has given you, and are you using those gifts in the furtherance of the gospel to the advance of His kingdom on earth? But notice further that Paul goes on to speak of God's persevering work in him. Two grounds for his joyful remembrance of them: their participation in the gospel, their fellowshipping, their association together in the gospel, and secondly, God's work of perseverance in them. He says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Where's this pastor's confidence for the church at Philippi? His confidence is founded in the sovereign work of God. Everything hinges upon that work. Is this a divine work of God or not? Everything hinges upon that, the work here in the church. Is this a divine work? Is God doing His sovereign work in our midst? It's true of the church. It's true of every man or woman or child. That's the question. A man or a woman's life, or a child's life may be improved. There may be great moral improvement. But anybody can show moral improvement. Anyone can show themselves, at least outwardly. The Pharisees did it. They can show themselves outwardly to be a moral person. But the question remains, is it God's work or is it man's work? A moral change can look very much like a spiritual change. It can mimic a spiritual change. And we as observers who don't have omnipotence can't tell the difference many times. How can you tell? What are the indicators of a sovereign work of God? Well, Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. And the apostle observed that the Philippians were showing fruit in their partnership in the work of the gospel. And notice he says that you are partakers of the gospel. Present tense. It doesn't say that one time they had made a confession of faith, and that at one time they were zealous for the cause of the gospel, but that they were now participating, that they were now showing that fruit. And so the question is not, have we once made a profession of faith, or whether we were once greatly and aggressively involved in participation in the gospel. The question is, are you now? The question is whether there's divine work going on in you so that you are persevering. But most of all, as Paul considers this sovereign work of grace in them, he's confident because he knows that divine work is always completed. Always. God always finishes what He begins, much unlike human beings. How many projects do you have that haven't been completed? That you started, had every good intention, but you haven't completed them? How many do you have waiting for you? God's not like that. He always finishes what He begins. We might compare what God is doing in the work in the church at Philippi and what God is doing in our midst as well. We might make the comparison between an earthly architect or builder who designs or builds a structure, but doesn't use that structure himself. Never works there, never lives there, and so has no control as to what goes on in that building, whether it's kept up or whether it's left to crumble to pieces. God is the great architect and builder of the church. And he's chosen to dwell in the midst of her. And Jesus said, I will build my church in whom I dwell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. When we think about this divine architect, when we think about what God does in the midst of the church, that's where our confidence lies. Because you see, if it were left up to us, if it did depend upon our responsible action, then we'd be a sad lot of people, wouldn't we? But a divine work, a sovereign work, that can't be shaken. It can't be undone. John Newton captured it well when he penned these words, borrowing from the 87th Psalm, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed you for his own abode." God dwells in us. God is in our midst at work sovereignly, doing a work that he's promised that he'll complete. And that's where our confidence, that's the ground, that's the ultimate ground of our confidence in the gospel, in the work of our divine creator and redeemer in the church as well. And so, let us put our confidence there. Let's put our confidence where it belongs. Not here, but in God's sovereign work in us. Knowing that apart from that work, we can do nothing. But at the same time, let's work as though it depended upon us. That's this dynamic that we find in Scripture. This marvelous dynamic. This emphasis on divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It permeates the Bible. And so we are to rest in a sovereign God as though it all depended on Him. But then as we find these exhortations in Scripture, we are to work for our God as though it depends upon us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we humble ourselves before you. We confess, O Lord, that we have not achieved the excellence that we find in churches like the church at Philadelphia in that revelation of John, or the church at Smyrna, or even the church at Philippi, even with her weaknesses. We confess, O Lord, that we've not been faithful as we ought to be in the confirmation and defense of the gospel. We have pulled back from identifying fully with the Lord Jesus Christ in our workplaces and our neighborhoods. We have not been zealous for the gospel and the witness of the gospel as we ought to be. And so forgive us, O Lord, for our lack of zeal and our fruitlessness at many times. But, O Lord, we thank you that you have not abandoned us, that you have, in spite of our unfaithfulness, continued to do a sovereign work of grace in us. Let us, O Lord, help us out of gratitude for the marvelous grace that you've manifested in the midst of this congregation. Help us by your Spirit's power to participate in the work of the gospel, to fellowship. Help us, O Lord, show us our gifts. Work and move in the midst of this congregation and make known to your people where they ought to be serving in the church. Show them, O Lord, the way that you have gifted them, the way that you have inclined them, and use them to your great honor and to your great glory in the church. And build us up, not so that we may boast, not so that we can make any foolish claims of achievement, but rather, O Lord, that we might give all thanks and glory and praise to you. Hear our prayer, O God, for we lift it in Jesus' name. Amen.